He asked me if I wanted some water. It's only a dry preacher that needs water. I hope I'm not that dry. But it's good to see each one of you again, and I must say I've never met this brother Thorpe before, but it's good to meet you and your dear wife. I'm glad we're about the same age, I would say. Now you laugh at that, but let me tell you something. I'm just a little bit more than 50 years old. Because 51 years ago, the old Harold Smith died on the cross for Christ. And I had a brand new beginning. So I don't go by the old calendar. I go by the new one, the eternal calendar. And then I'm sure I'm going along with the rest of you in a place where we don't count ages, even from the time we're born again. Now I want to look at just a verse that I'm sure you're familiar with in Proverbs chapter 23. And I'm not probably going to say anything you haven't heard before, but we need to hear those things. I'm reminded of Peter. Peter put the saints in remembrance of what they already knew, and he made provisions even after his decease for them to remember what he said. And we need constantly to be refreshed, even in truths that we already know. And this is the reason why in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. Get the truth and sell it not. Before I was saved, I struggled about a year to find out how to be saved. It was very simple when I found out, but it took me a whole year to find out. And you know, I've never let go of that truth since. I bought it. I'm not going to sell it. I don't care how many social gospels come along or how many false gospels come along. I bought the truth of God's salvation, and it's good enough. I'm keeping it. And then, of course, after I was saved, I thought, where do I go from here? If I recall, in the little village I lived in, there were 11 different churches in that area that I could attend. And I thought, now, which one of these 11 churches is the right one? So I shopped around a little bit, and everyone I looked to see if they had any resemblance to what we read about in the New Testament, and I couldn't find anything in any of them that resembled that. So I did get out into a denominational church for a few years, and I pastored there for a couple of years, and then I saw the truth of gathering to the person of Christ, and I bought that truth about 43 years ago, and I'm not ready to sell it yet. I'm 100% for the assembly. I like what old brother McGee, I don't know whether you ever knew him, Pat McGee from out in Minnesota, he says, the perfect place with the imperfect people, but it's the perfect place. So we should never size up the place by the people. It is the right place to be. So you can buy the truth, but then, listen, it says sell it not. And I've lived long enough and moved along long enough around assemblies and across New England and throughout Canada to know that many people that I've known many years ago had a good grip on the truths of the assembly. They've sold it. That's sad. I see people everywhere. I see meetings collectively selling the truth. See, it's one thing to buy it, it's another thing to keep it. But sell it. And they sell it for pretty cheap. And they go off somewhere else. That's sad. So what I'm going to say maybe tonight and maybe throughout this conference, I'm going to give you some truths about the assembly that are precious to me and I hope are to you. And I hope if you're drifting away from them, any thought of selling them, that you'll change your mind and hold on to those truths. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And it's easy to let them slip. I think that word, let them slip, is like a leaky basket or a leaky vessel. And we can let them slip so easily. We can buy the truth and sell it. And so let's not do that. Let's look together at Matthew chapter 18, rather at verse 20, and I'm sure you're going to say, I've heard that verse many, many times. Well, if you bear with me tonight, you're going to hear it again. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 is the first place in the New Testament where the local assembly comes in view. Matthew 16, Jesus speaks about building my church. That's the body of Christ. But then in Matthew 18, he brings in view the local assembly. And this is what we're dealing with, the local assembly. And in verse number 20, a very familiar verse, we read, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Somebody asked John Wesley one time to give a definition of a local church. He quoted that verse. By the way, if I understand correctly, Wesley never started a church. He had what was known as the Methodist societies. They met in homes, different groups in homes. And what is known today as a Wesleyan church did not have John Wesley, I understand, to be its founder. His definition of a local assembly was, it was where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There are three gatherings in the scripture. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, God is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his namesake. That's a gathering out for this last 2,000 years. He's gathering out a people from among the Gentiles for his namesake. That includes all the body of Christ. Everybody's there in that body. There's not a saved person outside of the body of Christ, and there's not a saved person inside of it. There are only saved persons in there. So he's gathering out of from among the Gentiles a people for his namesake. That's the gathering out. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, we read about a gathering up. The Lord coming and a gathering up. And we know that's the rapture, when the Lord gathers us all up to be with him forevermore. That's going to involve all the body of Christ. Every saint is going. There's not going to be one left behind. The dead in Christ are going to rise. The living believer. We're all going to be caught up, the whole body of Christ, going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now there's the gathering out, and there's the gathering up, and there's the gathering unto. That's the local assembly. Sad to say that all believers are not gathered unto the person of Christ. If that were the case, we wouldn't have about 1,400 different denominations in America today, in Canada. It's sad when you see the division among God's people, the sectarianism, the denominationalism, and the division. No offense to the Baptists. I know many dear Christians of the Baptist Church who would put most of us to shame, I'm sure. But they tell me there's 366 different Baptist groups in North America. That's one for every day, including leap year. 366. That's a sad commentary on that denomination, isn't it? And even among us, there's division that should not exist. Gathering unto the person of Christ. So we're going to look at this verse a little bit. And I'm going to look at it in this way. We're gathered to a person. And we're gathered as a people. And we're gathered in a place. Now, I don't know what you're gathered to, because I don't know your heart. I don't know your understanding. But when we come together in a scriptural meeting, we should remember this, that we are gathering to the person of Christ, not to one another, not to a particular place, that's true, but we don't gather to the place, we gather in the place. We gather to the person of Christ. There are two little words in here I want you to notice. For where two or three are gathered in my name. Now that little word in my name literally means toward or as the object of our coming together. It's in the name, it's unto the name, it's toward the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we gather to his name, we own his name. By the way, our identity, just to set the record straight, I am not a Plymouth Brethren. I don't know whether you are or not, but I am not. I move among them. I am not a Plymouth Brethren. My identity is with a person. I have been saved over 50 years. I have knocked on door after door, thousands of doors in 50 years, and evangelizing and getting out the gospel. My brother Wade, that you know, we work together in tent meetings, and we'll visit 500 or 600 homes in a week in our tent work. I never approached anybody apart from being a Christian. That's my identity. I have a wife. She had a maiden name. She doesn't use it anymore. We've been married 59 years, almost 60 years, and she always calls herself Mrs. Smith. I'm happy she does. I'd be offended if she didn't. So her identity is with me because we have a union called marriage. And my identity is with Christ because I have a union called salvation with Christ. I belong to him and he belongs to me. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And I'm a Christian. I don't want to be anything else. I remember telling a fellow one time, he told me he was a deacon of a certain church. He was a Baptist too. I knew the guy. He was a Christian. I said, you know there's going to be no Baptist in heaven? He said, you mean I'm not going to heaven? Oh, I didn't say that. You know there's going to be a Baptist up there. You're just going to be a Christian. Well, that belongs to Christ. And I think that's important, that we have an identity. And our identity is with the person of Christ as an individual, and our identity as an assembly is the name of Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in, unto, toward, at my name. That's the one in. Now notice the next little word, in. There am I in the midst of them. Now that's a little different Greek word. I don't know too much Greek. I know very little English. I don't know too much Greek. But the little word in has the idea of resting in, within, remaining in. It's the idea of abiding in. And the Lord Jesus has made a promise that where two or three are gathered together, unto his name, toward his name, identified with his name, there, he says, I will remain in the midst of them. I will be there in the midst of them. I wonder when we come together, do we realize we're coming together to a person? If the Lord Jesus was here in person tomorrow at our meetings, how would we come to meeting? Or would we be there? Would we miss it? I bet this place would be full tomorrow and Sunday, especially the Lord's Supper, if the Lord Jesus was going to be here sitting right in the front seat in a visible form. I'm sure this would be full, wouldn't it? And you'd come very reverently, very respectfully. You'd come and godly fear. You'd say like Jacob, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. To put that over in our faith, faith should see the Lord Jesus here, not visibly. When we gather to the person of Christ, we ought to realize this, that Christ is promised to be there in the midst. We say that, but do we really live it? Do we really practice it? We are gathered to a person. God always wanted to dwell with his people. When he made Adam, he wanted to dwell with Adam. He took a people out of Egypt, and he said in Exodus chapter 15, I think it is, make me a sanctuary, he told to Moses, that I might dwell in their midst. He later made a temple, and he put his name there in that temple. And he said, that's where I want you to bring your offerings and your sacrifices. He put it in a place. He had a place and a name. Place and a name. God's going to dwell among his people forever. Revelation 21, he sees a holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And it says the tabernacle of God is with men. And he dwells with them. God always wanted to dwell with man. And God wants to dwell in our midst. He wants us to acknowledge his presence. He wants us to know his presence. You know, we believe in the omnipresence of the Lord, that his presence is everywhere. But there's another aspect of the presence of the Lord that isn't everywhere. We remember Cain, it says, went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out to the land of Nod. Wait a minute. God's presence was in the land of Nod too. David could say, if I take the wings of a dove, it isn't a dove, and fly across the sea, thou art there. If I go down into Sheol, thou art there. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? That's the omnipresence of God. Yet Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord filled the tabernacle in a way that the temple couldn't even go in there. See, so it's one thing to believe in the omnipresence of the Lord, but it's another thing to localize the presence of the Lord in a particular place. The Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered unto my name, there am I abiding, remaining, resting in the midst of them. So it's so important that we get a hold of that truth. Jacob in his dying prophecy in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 says about Shiloh, when Shiloh is come. And Shiloh is the name of a place in the Bible. It's the name of a person. And as a place, it was the first place in the land where they pitched the tabernacle in Joshua chapter 18, where they pitched the tabernacle and God was in their midst. And Shiloh as a person literally means whose right it is, and that's the person of Christ. When Shiloh is come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And it likely goes far beyond the local assembly, but it includes that. It's the time when all things, in the fullness of time, when God will gather all things together in heaven and earth in the Son of the living God. So it's prophesied all through the Bible. It was practiced in the Old Testament, a place and a name. You got that in Matthew 18:20. Where? That's a place. Two or three are gathered together. There? That's a place. Where and there is a place. So the two little words literally means the first one is toward, at, unto the name of the Lord Jesus. And the latter one is, I will rest in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus in the midst of his people. And you'll find his presence in the midst of his people in the Old Testament. You'll find it here. You'll find it in the future. There are three temples in the New Testament. There's the temple of our bodies. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies. That's in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it speaks about ye are the temple of God. That's the body of believers at Corinth. That body of believers that were gathered unto the person of Christ. Gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus and unto the person of Christ. That body of people is called the temple of God. It's the habitation of God. It's the house of God on earth. The house of God is where God dwells among his people. And then there's that temple that's being built in the second chapter of Ephesians. And verse number 22, I think it is, the Lord, it's being built, a holy temple unto the Lord. That's the body of Christ, not complete yet. It will be complete. When it is complete, the Lord, John sees that coming down from heaven, and God will come down and tabernacle in the midst of that holy city, which is called the Lamb's Wife. So, gathered to a person. When we lose sight of the person, there's disarray. There's disorder. We're selling the truth. We're losing the truth. We're letting it slip. This is true. It doesn't matter whether it's in the assembly or out of the assembly. As an individual Christian, if you lose sight of Christ in your life, if He doesn't have the first place in your life, if you don't live near the cross of Christ and on the right side of the cross, not on the sinner's side, on the saint's side, if you don't live near the cross, you're getting away from the Lord. You get all tangled up in the other things that carry you away. Doesn't matter whether it's the things of the world or even the things of the Lord can get you carried away from the person of Christ. And it's so true, even in the assembly. If you're gathered to the person of Christ, if you see Christ when you come into this building and you gather to the person of Christ, you're not going to get carried away. You're not going to sell the truth. You're not going to let it slip. You're going to hold on to it firm and fast. So gather to the person of Christ. Now, you got the word Christian mentioned three times in the New Testament. And the first mention is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And that's what it was. They were assembled together and they were taught the Word of God. They weren't assembled together as many, many denominations are assembling together today to be entertained or to hear a psychological gospel. Psychology has invaded Christianity in America like it never should have. They come together and they were taught the Word of God, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. And the two characteristics of those people, they were a people that assembled themselves together. And they were taught. For a whole year, Paul and Barnabas taught them the Word of God. That's important. Important that we come together. Important that we come together to meet the Lord. That we come together to hear about the Lord. And it's important that brethren that speak about the Lord and give place to the Lord and not take it to themselves. So, gather to the person of Christ. That's the truth that we should hold on to and never sell. Now, we're gathered as a people, but let's just look back in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew. I want to show you three gathering places, or three great places here, that we should not gather to. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 6, we've got one of the greatest buildings that was ever built, Solomon's Temple. Now, what you have here for a temple wasn't Solomon's Temple. It was a temple that was built by Zerubbabel and some others and rebuilt by King Herod. But Jesus says in verse number 6 of Matthew 12, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now I hope you don't gather to a place. You gather in a place, but not to a place. There's somebody greater than the place. If all you see when you come here to gather is the place, you're not seeing the right thing. That's where you gather. Not, you don't gather to it. You gather in it. You gather to the person of Christ. It says there's one greater than the temple, greater than the place. Now look over here in chapter, in the same chapter, in verse number 40, 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was the greatest preacher in the Bible. Did you know that? Oh, you say, wait a minute. The Lord was a great preacher. Paul was a great preacher. They never had 100% success. You don't read about the animals repenting when they preached. But when Jonah preached, he had 100% success. You can't get any more than that. And even the animals, it says, repented. I don't know how. Don't ask me. I don't know how they did, but they did. He was the most miserable preacher there was. There's no doubt about it. The most disobedient preacher there was. But in spite of that, Nineveh repented at his preaching. And God changed his mind about destroying it in 40 days. And he has great. But Jesus says there's somebody greater than Jonah here. So you don't gather to the place. Good to have a good place to gather, but you don't gather to the place. And you don't gather to the preachers. Good to have good preachers, good teachers. We need them. I will hope to get them here. And if you haven't got them, some of you brethren will be exercised to, along that line to develop. If you've got any gift at all, to develop it, get to work and study, and get exercised before the Lord, and do some studying, and develop that gift. But you don't gather to the preachers. That's not the gathering center. Then look at the next one in verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon was here. Solomon was the greatest of the kings. Ruled for 40 years, no wars. He was a wise man, although he did get away from the Lord. His prosperity, his popularity got him away from the Lord. Puffed him up and got him away from the Lord. But Solomon's rule was reign was characterized by a godly rule. And there should be rule in the assembly. There should be order in the assembly. There should be peace in the assembly, like there was in the days of Solomon. But we don't gather to the order. Some people say, "Oh, I go there because they're proper. They don't have any clergymen, and they don't have any. The women are silent and covered, and there's liberty of the spirit. That's good. We should have all that. But you don't gather to that. You're missing the nucleus of the gathering. It's the person of Christ to gather to." Not the preacher, not the place, not the rule, not the order, but the person of Christ. Now, the people, where two or three, that's the number of testimony, that's the number of witness in the Bible. The people, who are they? Well, I remember one time, we just have a small meeting now where I live, and I remember one time a lady was visiting, she says, you fellas, just a little sectarian group, says nobody can get in your meeting. I said, "Ma'am, we only require three things: that you're saved, and that you know it and show it, and you've been baptized, and that you the Lord is adding you. And if the Lord starts adding you, we can't refuse you." And I went on to tell her, "We don't add anybody to our meeting. If you add people to the meeting, they'll be here today and gone tomorrow. The Lord does the adding. We can't add to the body of Christ. Every saved person, they are added to the body of Christ. The Lord is building the church. And the Lord should build the local assembly. And we're on the receiving end, not the adding end. When the Lord adds people, then we should receive them. When the Lord doesn't add, we shouldn't be receiving them. There's a definite within and a without in a local assembly. I won't get that far tonight, but we maybe look at that a little later. Where two or three are gathered together, that's the idea of as passive. Are gathered together as passive. It means the two or three didn't get their heads together and say, "Let's start an assembly." The two or three were gathered by the Spirit of God together. And when the Spirit of God gathers you together, He gathers you to the person of Christ. And when you see that truth, you bought it, and you're not ready to sell it. You want to keep it. And I've been holding on to that truth for over 40 years, and I'm not about ready to let it go now. It's a precious truth. The two great truths of the New Testament is, of course, the whole Bible. It is the person of Christ and the assembly, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And those are the truths that people are not buying today, maybe the person of Christ, but not in salvation, but not the body of Christ, not the local assembly. You've got some many fine preachers in America, you hear them on the radio and TV, but you won't get any of them to give you a Bible definition of a local assembly. Most of them will say, "Go to the church of your choice. Happens to be the Catholic Church or some church that's cold as ice, and they send you back there. That's sad. Nobody wants to define a local assembly. Very few want to define salvation clear and plain. Repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. You don't hear too much about repentance today. You hear very little about repentance. Most of the modern preachers are telling you that you're so valuable that God sent His Son to die for you. Listen, God so loved the world for one reason only, because God is love. It's a manifestation of His attribute, love, grace, mercy. That's the only reason God loved the world. We get the benefits of that manifestation, but the manifestation was a manifestation of His love. So, the people, there are people that are gathered by the Spirit of God to the person of Christ. Now look at me in Acts chapter 2, and you're going to see a distinction, I believe, here between gathering, the Lord gathering, adding people to the assembly, and the Lord adding people to the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, those 3,000 people that were saved on the day of Pentecost, we read in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now the 120 that were there at the time didn't do the adding. The Lord added. Verse 47 says that. The Lord added to the church. That's the local church at Jerusalem daily, such as were should be saved or were being saved. So the Lord added to the local church. The Lord adds. We do the receiving. They received the word. They were baptized. They'd saved themselves from this untoward, a wicked, evil, crooked, perverse generation. They were saved from that. And the Lord added. And of course they were received. And they continued. Look over in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. You see another little phrase. Verse 14. You got this phrase twice in the book of Acts. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Now that's not the local assembly. That's the body of Christ. There were people that believed. Multitudes, both men and women. And they were added to the Lord. That means they were added to the body of Christ. So there's a difference between being added to the church in the book of Acts, locally, and added to the Lord, which has to do with somebody being added to the body of Christ. You got that same phrase, I think, in Acts chapter 11 as well. So we can't add anybody to the assembly. We're on the receiving end, not on the adding end. No more than we can add anybody to the body of Christ. You can't pressurize people into being saved. You see too much of that. I remember visiting a man one time, and I asked him if he was saved. I knew the man a bit, and he said, I'm saved. He says, I've been saved 18 times. And he says, I'm still not saved. Imagine that. And I said, what do you mean, Earl? Well, he said, I've been up to the altar 18 times. He said, I've been baptized two or three times. I'm still not saved. I said, what do you think you've got to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, he said. But he's still not saved. He's an emotional guy. And he said, if I went to a church right now and they give an invitation to come up to the front to be saved, I'd be the first one on my feet to go up there. I couldn't help it. But I wouldn't get saved. He said, I know before I go, because I've been up there many times. I'm still not saved. You can play on people's emotion. You can pressurize them into salvation. But you haven't got too much there. And you can do the same in the assembly. You can tell people about the wonderful truth of gathering to the person of Christ. But you can't gather them. That's the work of the Spirit of the Lord. You can't add them. That's the work of the Lord. We receive. The Lord does the adding. So it's gathered to a person. The person of Christ. It's gathered as a people. People that are saved, baptized, and there's evidence in their lives of their salvation, and the Lord is adding them. They see this is the way to gather to the person of Christ. Those are the people that make up the local assembly. Now, we're gathered in a place. And I've got 5 minutes to on this point. It's a definite place. It's not any old place. I don't believe that an assembly is mobile. The gospel's mobile. You carry the gospel about from place to place, person to person. But the assembly is stationary. So it's in a particular known place, a definite place. That's in the word where two or three are gathered together in my name. The Lord spoke about a place, an upper room, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Maybe the same upper room the 120 were in Acts 1 and verse 20. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Maybe the same room. It's a definite place. Where is a place? There is a place. So it's a localized place. Not only a spiritual place where you come to meet the Lord, but it's a localized place. It's in a place. Now it's a distinct place. It's not the same as other places. Listen, if we're gathering the same as other places, then we're just another sect. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be gathering with the people that's gathering the way we gather, if that be the case. It's a distinct place. When God took his people in Deuteronomy chapter 12 into the land, six times over he told them about a place that he put his name, and that was the place they were to gather, and he warned them not to learn the way of other people and not bring that in. And one of the biggest problems in our assemblies today, most of them are going right back where they come up from, going right back to the denominations again. A little more seeping in all the time, seeping in all the time. You know, the first gathering the Lord had after his resurrection, well, you might say in John chapter 20, where they were to gather in a room with the doors locked. I wouldn't advocate that we gather that way, but it most certainly was a public gathering. But I believe the first place is in Matthew chapter 28, where he appointed a place in Galilee in the mountains. See, we project an image to the world like all the rest of the denominations. I think we should be, I like what John the Baptist and witnessing. He was just a voice, not seen but heard. Sometimes we like to be seen and not heard. We tell children they should be seen and not heard. But a Christian should be heard and not seen to the world. Should be heard and not seen. That's witnessing. And an assembly should be such too. A church in the New Testament was not a public institution like we know of it today. It was a gathering of believers. I doubt if you went to Corinth and asked them where the saints met to break bread and remember the Lord, the man on the street, he wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. You asked him who the Christians were there. Oh, those are those people down the marketplace telling us about Jesus and the resurrection. Those are those people who knock on our door and tell us about the Savior that loved us and died for us. See? So there is a distinct place where God's people meet together. It's not only it was a definite place, but it was a distinct place, a separate place. And in that place, there was a definite within and without. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a fornicator in the meeting there. And they were told to put that man without. And God would judge him out there. There's a without and a within the assembly there. That makes it a very distinct place. It's a described place. That place is a described place as well. There are five things that characterize an assembly: the headship of Christ, the rule and authority of the Word of God, the priesthood of all believers, and the liberty of the Holy Spirit for gifts to develop and be used. And the oneness of the body of Christ. After all, a local assembly is only a sort of a expression of the whole. A replica of the whole. The head of the body is Christ. The head of the local assembly is Christ. The woman gives place to the man. The man gives that place to Christ. And Christ gives that place to God. And we're told in Ephesians 3 that God is glorified in the church by Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to lay a fresh hold of the truths of gathering to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and sell them not. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we come to thank Thee for the simplicity of Thy way of salvation. So simple that even a child can understand it. And though a man may be a fool, he need not err therein. And we thank Thee for the simple truth of gathering to the person of Christ. Help us in these evil days of apostasy when the Lord's people are drifting here and there and everywhere. Help us, Father, to lay hold of these truths, to buy them anew, and sell them not. How we pray that we might be like those in the book of Revelation that has a little strength, and we've not denied Thy name, and we've not denied Thy word. So we ask Thy blessing to be good upon us. Pray especially for the meetings to follow. Pray for our brother as he ministers along, as we minister along together. We pray that the Spirit of God might be pleased to use these earthen vessels for Thy glory and Thy honor, to the blessing and edifying and building up of Thy people in the assembly here. So we ask Thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Harold, would you come and speak to us? I know that everyone here welcomes you, and we look forward to hearing what the Lord has to say through you.
Okay, we're going to look at a verse in the book of Psalms 86 first. Psalm 86, just for one verse in that psalm. Verse number 11. Psalm 86, verse number 11. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. A very practical verse. Man consists of three parts, we're told. He has an intellect, he has a will, and he has emotions. They're all in this verse. Teach me Thy way, that's head knowledge. That's our ability to take something in. I will walk in Thy truth, that's foot knowledge. Now we put it into practice. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. That's heart knowledge. That affects the emotions. All teaching from the Word of God should reach our intellect, should reach our will, and should reach our heart. I hope that will be the case tonight. I never try to preach to people who aren't here, or about people who aren't here. Because they can't hear me, even with this gadget on here. And it wouldn't do them any good. They can't hear me. And they're not here. So only preach to the people that are here. So I hope you'll lay the heart, lay it to your head, to your heart, and to your feet. Now, with that in view, we're going to look at a verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, or at least the latter part of it,